All right. Well, today, being the 26th day of April 2026, I want to give you some good news. It's less than 8 months now till Christmas. Amen. Less than 8 months till Christmas. Give you something to look forward to. Amen. So today we are going to continue our lesson today on preparation and departure. This is part two. And we're looking at John chapter 15, 16, and 17. Now, last week, I just barely squeaked through chapter 15. All right. And I tried to show you some things from that. Our relationship, the importance of our relationship with Christ Jesus. But today, I want to try to get to the other two chapters and try to get into this in John chapter 16, where we're going to look at our rejoicing in the midst of persecution. Now, nobody likes to get persecuted for anything. Nobody wants that. I don't want it. You don't want it. But Jesus told his disciples, there's going to come times of persecution. There's going to come times of distress. There's going to come times where you get disheartened and discouraged and trying to live right, and people around you don't want to live right. They just want to live for the pleasures of this old world. But what Jesus reminds these disciples here is so important, and it was important for them, but it's important for us to see today as well. And I want us to look at this today. And we're going to begin here in John chapter number 16. And I want you to look at verse number 1. He reminds these disciples here in verse number 1 of the things that he had spoken in chapter 15 and even in chapter 14. And he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Boy, our world today gets offended about everything, don't they? But you know what? Here's what the world gets offended with today is truth. Nobody likes truth. Now, every morning when I go in, get ready to get a shower, I come out, I look in the mirror, I defrost the mirror, and I look in there and I say, who in the world is that? Okay? And that mirror offends me every time I go in there, all right? And you know what? The Word of God is like a mirror. It shows us what we are. And you know, the sad thing about it is today, instead of allowing God to make us to be what He wants us to be, the world today has the idea, well, I don't like what I see in the mirror, so I'll just change the mirror. And they got all these different versions and perversions of the Bible. They got things that take away and show us that, you know, that sin is real, sin is not a good thing. And they come out with these new versions that don't say anything about that. But folks, listen to me today. Offenses are going to come. It's going to happen. You're going to get offended. Things are going to happen, all right? I may not have gotten your favorite donut today, okay? You may get offended about that, all right? But it's sad today because how many times have we seen folks who call themselves Christians that were serving God, but they quit telling folks about the Lord? They quit telling folks about, you know, living for God. They quit going to church. They quit reading their Bible. They quit praying for one another. They just quit everything, all because they got offended over one little thing. They get offended about something. And folks, Jesus said these things, His words that He spoke to us, He gave them to us for a purpose. And what was the purpose? That we don't be offended. We don't quit doing what we're supposed to do for God. We don't quit doing what we're supposed to do for God. Listen, I want you to look at the Bible verse with me today out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 19. When I was reading this in John, this verse came to my memory. And this is what the Bible said. Solomon wrote this. He said, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Boy, their heart gets hard. They get upset. But you know, here in verses 2 and 3, look at what Jesus said. He told them what was going to happen to discourage and to offend them and to cause them to stop loving and even living for the Lord Jesus. And he said here in verse number 2 and in verse number 3, he said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service." Well, we saw that in the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, right? You remember that? Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing the right thing by putting Christians to death, putting them in prison, making them, forcing them, compelling them to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ just so they could be set free from prison or not be thrown to the lions or burned or whatever. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. And Jesus said, there's a time coming that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. We're seeing that in our world today. Over in Iran, some 20,000 Christians were put to death because they would not convert back to Islam. Why? Because they found out that it was just a dead, fake religion. It didn't help the soul. And they found out the love of God had been extended to them. They repented of their sin. They asked the Lord Jesus to save them. They got saved, and they were put to death, publicly executed. That's today. And that's the ones that they know about or are just letting folks know. You see, folks don't like Christ. The Word of God offends them. And I remember before I got saved, I did not like the preacher telling me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't like that. And I thought, I'm not a sinner. The guy down the street there, man, he's a sinner. He's drinking and cussing and smoking and doping and all this other stuff. He's doing his rock music and all this other mess. Man, I'm not a sinner. I'm not like that. But guess what? I was still a sinner. I may not have done those things. Listen, we may not sin alike, but we are all like sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible said here, Jesus said to them, he said, "And these things will they do unto you." Why? "Because they have not known the Father nor me." In other words, what Jesus was saying was, lost people do what lost people do because lost people are lost. They didn't know the Father. And in verse 4, Jesus forewarned his disciples so they would know what was coming. He told them these things so that they would know what was coming. Look at chapter 16, verse number 4. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." He didn't tell them at the beginning because he wanted to teach them how to learn to trust him. But folks, I'm telling you something. All the things that we are seeing happening in our world today, Jesus said it would come. The time would come when folks would turn their ears away from the truth, from the gospel, from the Lord Jesus Christ. They would turn it away. And what Jesus was saying here is that many would be offended and they would quit and they would stop telling folks about Jesus. Folks, we don't need to be offended today. And we don't need to quit serving the Lord. Hey, we are closer to his coming again than we've ever been today. Now you think about that. How close might we be today? If all this stuff happens like it's going on in Iran and in Israel and all those nations surrounding Israel, everybody hates the Jewish people. They're hating the Jewish people. That's God's chosen people. But Jesus said it would be that way before he came back again. So, man, we need to take heed to the Word of God. Listen, in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, and Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12, Solomon wrote these words. He said, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. He looks ahead. He sees what's going on. He foreseeth the evil, and he hideth himself. But the simple just pass on and are punished. They don't pay any attention to it. And you know what, folks? Listen, that's what we're seeing today. But because Jesus loved these disciples, he wanted to encourage them. He wanted them to be willing to trust him even in the times of persecution. And that's what you and I need to do today. We've got to trust the Lord in the times of persecution. Then look at what we see in the next couple verses, verses 5 through 8. But now, Jesus said, I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the what? The truth. It is expedient. It is important. It is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now think about it. After hearing these words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, the fear of his departure, the fear of Jesus leaving them, the fear of just being alone without the Savior just gripped their hearts. They did not understand about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, that would come and indwell every believer. We have the sweet Holy Spirit that dwells within us today. When we get saved, he dwells within each of us. And he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And when the Lord Jesus comes back and takes the Spirit out of this world, guess what? He takes that perfume, that sweet odor, he takes the bottle with it. We're going with him. And Jesus is trying to explain to them here, listen, you need to trust me. But while they're trying to figure things out, and they're trying to figure out what exactly the Lord Jesus is saying to them, they've still got these waves of doubt that just keep hitting them over and over and over again. And Jesus, just quite bluntly and quite emphatically, tells them here, look at this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It was important for them that he go to the cross, suffer, bleed, and die, be buried to take away our sin, rise up again to give us victory over sin, ascend back unto the Father so that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, could come and dwell within them. It was important for that. And in verse 8, he goes on to tell them that when he leaves and the Holy Spirit of God comes, that he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now that word reprove here, it literally means to expose. It's going to expose some things. And you know what? Truth always exposes, does it not? Truth always exposes error. It exposes wrongdoing. Therefore, Jesus is telling them that God is going to work through the Holy Spirit, not only in the lives of the disciples to strengthen them and to comfort them and to empower and guide them, but he's also going to perform a great work in this world itself. And we see that in verses 8 through 11. Look what he said. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. What is he saying? He's saying these folks that are religious, okay, truth is going to expose them and show that they really don't know me as their Savior. You know what? Religion is only skin deep. Somebody told me one time, they said, beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone, okay? And that's the way it is with sin, folks. You can put on a nice robe on the outside and look real nice. But you know what? Sinful, sinful, sinful on the inside. Why? Because they do not know me, he said. Look at verse number 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world, and who is that? Satan is judged. Boy, what a day it's going to be when he is judged, sentenced, and sent into the lake of fire forever and forever, and we see him no more again. Amen. What a day that's going to be. But look at verse 16. In John chapter 16, verse 16, he tells them again, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. He's trying to get them to see that his journey to the cross and later on to the tomb, okay, will be replaced with the joy of his resurrection. To have seen him as Isaiah described him. The Bible said that his visage didn't even resemble that of a man. He was beaten so badly. He was exposed to the wrath of God upon that cross for your sins and for mine. He suffered, he bled, he died. A bloody pulp was taken off of that cross and wrapped in clean linen with spices put between it. And they laid his body in that tomb. And when they sealed that tomb, they rolled that stone in front of it, and those big Roman soldiers sealed that tomb. And they put those nails in there so that they could seal that thing, and nobody could get in, and they thought nobody could get out. The disciples' hearts were broken. Their Savior, the one that they had trusted in, was gone. But the joy that he's talking about here would come 3 days later when he would come out of that tomb. And you know what? They didn't roll that stone away for him to get out. The angel rolled that stone away so those ladies coming to the tomb who were asking, how are we going to get in? These soldiers are not going to let us in. They've sealed this thing. How are we going to go in and anoint his body? The angel rolled that stone away, not only so they could get in, but to see that he was faithful to his word, because he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. And they found that tomb empty. Can you imagine the joy? Man, can you imagine the amazement in their hearts? They're wondering, could it be true? Could it be true? Could it really be a fact that he's alive today? We've not yet seen him. How do we know he's alive? And man, their hearts were just thrilled with excitement. And you know what? One of these days, he's coming back again, and we're going to get to see him. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to see him as he comes in the clouds. Days like this, when it's cloudy, I just wonder some days, where is he going to break through at? You know, where are the clouds going to break through? And you're going to see the Son of God standing upon those clouds and saying, come on up, children. It's time to come home. I don't know how it's going to happen. Don't know when it's going to happen. But it's going to happen. Amen. Now look at verses 25 through 33. Jesus concludes this discourse, this chapter, with his disciples by telling them something simple here. Look at verses 25 through 27. The Bible said, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from the Father. And look at verse 28. He reminds them here of his mission in coming to this earth. Number one, he says, I came forth from the Father. He was God's promise. Remember the Old Testament scriptures, how the Messiah would come? There cometh one with no sin, going to be born of a virgin. He's going to come out of Bethlehem, be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Just as God promised, the Bible said, Jesus told him, he said, I came forth from the Father. And look at this, number two, and am come into the world. Why did Jesus come into the world? Let me tell you why he came. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much he loved us. And then he said this, and again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now in verses 29 and 30, the disciples claim that they do believe, you know, they believe what Jesus has told them. But in all actuality, the Lord Jesus knew that they were not fully understanding or trusting him. And you know, sometimes you and I find ourselves in the same spot, don't we? Oh yeah, Lord, I believe. Kinda. Oh yeah, Lord, I know you can do this for other people. Don't we do that? Am I the only one that does that? Am I the only sinner in here that just can't get it right? Man, all you saints in here, man, oh, mercy. But you know what? We're just like them. We say we believe, and yet we don't fully trust the Lord to do what he said he was going to do for us. And yet, in verse 31, Jesus says to them, do you now believe? Almost in a sarcastic manner. Do ye now believe? And he knew that they really didn't understand. He knew that they didn't really believe. But look what he said in verse 32. He tells them. He said, boys, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. Now you say you're going to stand up for me. You say you love me. You say you believe me. You say you'll not let anything deter you from standing up for me. But he said, fellas, I'm telling you the truth. The time has now come, the hour has now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Boy, they had to break their hearts. And yet Jesus looked at him and says, but yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father's with me. I'm doing God's plan. I'm fulfilling that plan. And he's trying to tell them the truth. He's trying to love them. And then he says in verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. You see, folks, peace is not in how many toys you have. Peace is not in all the nice games and guns and cars and boats and fishing equipment and hunting gear and all the other stuff that we get. Okay? That's not where our peace comes from. Look what he said. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, Jesus said, ye might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. Isn't that great? What a way to close out the chapter. So again, in chapter 15, John shows us the importance of our relationship with Christ. And now in John chapter 16, he shows us how to be able to rejoice in that relationship in Christ, even in the midst of persecution. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. Now that leads us to chapter 17, where in chapter 17 we see our real reason for our relationship and for our rejoicing. Now, I want you to look at this today. I'm going to try to get this done. I'm going to try my best. Good night. I still got three pages here. And that's just what I wrote down. In this chapter, John shows us the heart of our Savior and the love that he had, not only for his disciples that were there with him, but for all of those that would believe on him through their word, through their testimony. Folks, we believe today because those men put their faith and trust in the Savior. They wrote down the accounts. The Holy Spirit of God had those men to write those things down so that we would know what Jesus did for us and how that we could be overcomers and how that we could be made more than conquerors through him that loved us. I think that's our Bible verse, is it not? And you know what? As I look at this chapter, Jesus prayed not only for these men, but he prayed for you and me as well. I want you to see this today. We see Jesus' request for himself in verses 1 through 5. Look at it. John chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now let me ask you something. How would Jesus' death upon the cross glorify God? How would it bring glory to God? Look at verse number 2. Jesus prayed, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see, in these verses, Jesus is demonstrating how that the death that he was going to have to go through upon that cross, he wanted us to see the importance of that death. Why did he have to die? Because the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay the debt for your sin, for my sin. If you and I pay that debt, we have to be separated from God for all eternity. In an awful place, prepared not for us, but prepared for the devil and his fallen angels called hell. That's what we deserve, folks. That's the payment, the wages that we deserve for our sin. It separated us from God. But Jesus said, listen, verse number 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And listen, to know God, to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom God had sent, that is the only way for sinful man to have a right relationship with a holy God. It didn't matter how many catechisms I learned. It didn't matter how many times I was dipped in the Jordan or sprinkled with a cup of ice water or whatever else. None of those things can wash away my sin. I sang a song with the folks at the nursing home the other day. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not the power of the baptistry. It's not the power of having your name on 10,000 church rolls. It's like what Jesus said. You must be born again. Amen. And Jesus explaining that. And then we see his request for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. First, in verses 6 through 11, Jesus prays here that the Father would keep and protect these disciples. And look what he said. And he said, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You know what? When you know Christ, you know the Father. When you know the Father, you know Christ. And when Christ knows you, you're all one. We're all in one. We are one family today. All because we have the same Heavenly Father. And look at this. In verses 13 through 15, Jesus asks God the Father for this request. He said, not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, let me stop right there a minute. Because I got to find myself guilty here. How many times do I find myself praying, Lord, would this please be the day that you just come on back? He said, Lord, don't take them out of this world. I know they're going to suffer. I know they're going to go through hardships. I know they're going to have to fight the adversary. I know they're going to be persecuted. But he said, I'm not praying that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You know what? This book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And the devil wants to do everything he can do to make your schedule so crazy, so befuddled with all the things of this world that you have no time for prayer, you have no time for Bible reading, you have no time to spend with the Lord God. I mean, it's just not worth it. Yesterday, my wife was down at a ladies' conference, and she went down there. Shelley Hamilton, Ron Hamilton's wife, was speaking to these ladies. And, man, it was a great conference. And I took her. Now, me and the pastor were the only guys there, okay? It's not fun for me to go to a ladies' conference. I'm just not into that, okay? I'm not into that. But I went to be a help and a support to her. I wasn't going to have her drive all that way by herself. Of course, Connie went with her. And Connie was there with her to help her out with stuff. And Connie enjoyed the conference as well. But I wasn't going to let her go all that way, all by herself. Unpack all that stuff all by herself. Pack it all up by herself. And then drive all the way back. I didn't get back here to the church last night till about 6 o'clock. And you know what? Listen, I wasn't going to do that. I wanted to be able to spend some time with her. Now, I wasn't in the conference with her, but I wanted her to know I loved her. So I went and I took her. And I endured, me and the pastor, we waited, all the ladies ate, and then we ate. And there was nobody in there. They brought in stuff from Mission Barbecue. And they had green beans, and they had green beans, and they had more green beans. And I ate 3 plates of green beans just by myself. I mean, we just enjoyed it. While they're in there all praising the Lord and singing and, you know, giving away door prizes and trying to figure out what song has the title of this thing and all kinds of stuff, we're out there just enjoying ourselves. But you know what? Listen, Jesus said, listen, I want them to know that I'm with them. I don't want you to take them out of the world. I just, Lord God, I need you to keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. And then thirdly, he requested in verse 16 through 19 that God the Father would sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is truth. And this is why many folks get offended, because they don't like truth. But folks, we need the truth today. The world needs the truth. They were not to be like the world. Jesus wanted them to remain holy unto the Lord God and set apart for His use, for His purposes. That's why God has saved us. And He wants to sanctify them through His truth. He wants to sanctify you today through His truth. And look at verses 18. I'll start here in verse number 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus looked beyond the cross, the suffering of the cross, and he saw the joy of you and me and others coming to know him because of what he was doing for us. And he wanted them to be strengthened through that. But then thirdly, and maybe the greatest request that Jesus made is found in this chapter, verses 20 through 26. Look at what he said. Neither pray I for these 11, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And folks, that's you. That's me. We have believed on him because of what we have in the Word of God. They gave us the Scriptures. They presented Christ as the Savior. And look at this. He said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. You know what Jesus is saying? He said, I want to take them home with me. I want to take them home with me. Man, when I saw little Precious the first time, and my wife says, oh, I think we need to name her Peppermint or Pickle or something. I don't know what it was. And I just looked at that little face and I said, no, this is Precious. And she's coming home with us. You know what? Every time God looks down at you as his little child, he says, I want them with us. I want them to be with me in heaven. Jesus said, Father, I got one more request. He said that I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And you know what? As Jesus concluded that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he started out praying for all those who would in the future receive him as their Savior. And you know what? He did that because he loved you, folks. He cared for you. He cares for you today. And he wants us to understand. And look what he asked. Again, he asked for them to be united in their love for God and for one another. And folks, listen to me today. I can love you because the Father first loved me. And you can love me because the Father first loved you. And that love is in your heart and that love is in my heart. And we can love one another through Christ. He prayed in verses 24 and 25 that they could be in heaven with him. That's how much he loved us, folks. He wants us to be with him forever. Now, my question to you today is, do you know him? If you don't know him, I would beg for you today to come to know Christ as your Savior. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you. And he wants you to be saved. He wants you to know, and he wants you to be with him one day. What a day it's going to be. We're looking forward to a day. We got a day in July when our grandkids are going to come up. We're going to meet my daughter and them down at Bucky's in Virginia. And we're going to bring them home. They're going to stay with us for that week. And then the next week, we're going back down to the Sword Conference and we're going to take them back home. And then I'll have to leave them there. And you know what? It's always a sad day. But there's coming a day when we'll get to be together forever in heaven with the Lord. And what a day that's going to be. Jesus was preparing them for his departure, And you know what, folks? We need to be looking for His coming again. Let's keep our eyes looking for Him today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I love You. And Lord, I pray, God, today that this lesson would be a help to Your people, an encouragement and a strength to each heart. And Lord, if there be anyone listening to the sound of My voice today that does not yet know You as their own personal Savior, oh God, how I pray, Lord, today that You would help them to be willing to place their faith and trust in You and know that heaven could be their home before it's eternally too late. Bless our pastor now, Lord, as he stands to preach for us. And God, will thank You for all You do, for it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being here.